Genesis chapter 4 for our scripture reading and introducing the second message in this series on worship. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Here we find in the Bible the first illustration of worship. Cain and Abel were actually coming to God to worship. And they were, they knew that God was to be worshiped. And they had instructions as how to approach God and how to worship God. God had given this instruction, no doubt, to Adam and Eve, and they passed it on to their sons. Obviously, because we see that one made the right choice and the other didn't. There was one example of obedience, there was one of disobedience. Worship is a most serious subject, because actually God designed man to be a worshiper. He created man to be a worshiper of himself, the only true and living God. And that's why we're here. That's why we have been placed here, and so we should not treat the subject or the matter of worship lightly. When it all boils down to this, that we are to be worshipers of God. When the book of Revelation opens, we see it opening on the subject of worship. So since God has created us to be worshipers, we ought to be very sure that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is estimated that there are thousands of different religions in the world today. And it's amazing, traveling in various parts of the world, you see some of these various attempts of worship. This tells us something. This tells us that man is really a worshiper. That is, he is designed for worship, and he's going to worship something. And I tell you, it is very important as to who man worships. The Lord Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And I must say that from my little experience in traveling abroad, there's nothing that grieves my heart more than to see pagans giving such ardent devotion to a dumb idol, to some god that cannot help. It really grips your heart to see people in all sincerity coming in and bowing down before some dumb idol. And you can see by the look on their face that they're so devoted and so terribly wrong. So though there is said that there are thousands of religions in the world, yet someone has said that there are actually only two religions in the world. That there are only two religions. The religion of Cain and the religion of Abel. Well, let's examine this and see if this is true. In other words, all people in the world can be put into one of these two categories. Either those who worship as Cain worshiped, or the religion of Cain, or those who worship according to Abel. That is how Abel worshiped. Well, let's look at these two. Let's examine this and see how true this is. Let's look at the religion of Cain since he is first mentioned. Cain represents the natural or the unregenerate man. You know, we need to be careful in our terminology. Sometimes we will refer to a person being carnal. That's a scriptural term. When actually we're referring to someone as being natural or unregenerate. The natural man is one who is just a son of Adam, as it were. He is not born again. He is unsaved. And the scripture refers to him as the natural man. The man as he naturally came into the world. And he's unregenerate. He is not born again. So Cain represents that. We can see that as we examine his approach to God. Remember that these two men are approaching God. They're coming for worship. Cain's religion represents a religion of good works. That is, approaching God with an offering of what we have, something of our own, that is our own good works. That is, appealing to God to accept us on the basis of what we are and what we have offered to Him. There's a good deal of that today. As a matter of fact, you will see that the religions around the world are actively involved in bringing something upon which they would be accepted. Now, I've seen people bring everything from fruit to vegetables to flowers and all this kind of thing to lay at the feet of their idols. They've come to burn incense. And some of those pagan temples are filled with incense, smelling very strongly. This is what they're bringing to God. They're saying, this is what I have to offer. But they do not know the true and living God. Approaching God on the basis of one's own goodness, with no sense of sin or need of atonement, that's the world's worship. They come, as it were, on the basis of, I'm okay. And look what I've brought. And this is exactly what Cain did. Notice it said, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And we're told that Cain was a tiller of the soil. He was a farmer. And he brought some of the fruit. No doubt he brought the best that he had. I have an idea that what Cain offered would win a prize at the state fair. I have an idea that it would take a blue ribbon or the highest honor at some of the fairs or exhibitions. He's saying, God, look what I have done. You ought to be well pleased with this. This is a product of my own hands. In other words, I'm a pretty good sort of a fellow. You ought to have respect to me or of me. But we see in Cain's offering, there is no sense of sin and no need of atonement. And that's the tragedy of it all. No sense of need or sin, and therefore no need of atonement. And you'll see that, first of all, in the offering of the fruit of the ground, there was no blood sacrifice. And we see running through all the scriptures from the time God clothed Adam and Eve. Remember that when they sinned, they realized that they were naked and ashamed before God, and says God made clothes for them from the skins of animals. Those fig leaves didn't cover much. God could see right through them. And God, no doubt, slew an animal to cover them. There had to be bloodshed. So from the beginning to end, we see that There's no approach to God without the shedding of blood. But here Cain brings the fruit of the ground, ignoring his need for cleansing. Bill McCartney said some years ago, referring to this, he said, referring to Cain's offering of his fruit, he said, "You can't get blood out of a turnip." And you've heard that old expression. You can't get blood out of a turnip. And that's, I suppose, that maybe Cain, if he brought some turnips, there was no, he couldn't get blood out of them. Now let's look at the religion of Abel. Well, one other thing I might mention here about, however, before turning from Cain, as it represents a lot that's going on today in the name of religion, let's bring it down to today's situation. Man tries to beautify buildings. He tries to have all kinds of pictures and ornaments and stained glass windows and all of these kinds of things that he thinks God ought to really be happy. Man, look what we've done. Man, we've gone beyond ourselves. God ought to be pleased. We've sacrificed for all this kind of thing. Have the most beautiful pipe organs, all of the kind of delicate decoration, so on. One time while in Dallas, Texas, visiting with a dear friend of ours whose office was in a certain suite there in Dallas. And I remember as we were walking down through the hall there, a lot of these nice plush areas had just glass fronts. And there was a photographer's studio there, big. You should have seen the portraits with that man. He was an expert. He was some photographer. And right in the center, back on that wall, a huge portrait of a clergyman, a handsome guy. I suppose maybe in his mid-40s, maybe not more than 50. And of course, he was clothed with all of his clerical garb. I mean, he was diked out. I mean, he would impress the Pope. I mean, he was really diked out there, and it was a tremendous portrait. That was, of course, the photographer's advertisement. You could look at all of them. But Dr. Horace Wood said, "Harold, did you see that fellow?" "Yeah." "Well, I won't mention the name of the church." Says he was the pastor of one of the large liberal churches here in Dallas. Says, "I understand that their church got new hymn books. They did not want blood mentioned in the hymn books. They took out all of the hymns that had anything to do with blood." But can you imagine the kind of so-called worship services that they had in that place? Oh, incidentally, with somewhat of a sad note, Dr. Harsh said that man died last year of cancer. You wonder, did he ever come to know the true and living God? Did he ever bow the knee and say, "I need the blood of Christ for cleansing"? Sad indeed. That's Cain's worship. Worship without the blood, approaching God without the blood, without atonement. And there's probably a lot of that going on today, but I'm not going to spend time on that. We want to stay into the Word. What does the Word of God say? Well, let's look at Abel, because we see that God had respect, said the Lord had respect. Notice to Abel and his offering. So here we come to God on the basis of acceptance. When we approach God, we come on the basis also of acceptance. And it says God accepted Abel and his offering. He accepted Abel on the basis of the sacrifice that had been made, that is the blood that had been shed, and the offering is a testimony of his faith in God. Abel is a type of the spiritual man, the man who has been born again, the man who knows that his sins are forgiven, his sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that. He's resting on that. And now since he has nothing to try to earn God's favor, he comes with what he has to present to God, the offering, the sacrifice, is a testimony of God's grace for the covering of his sin, and he's saying, God, I'm resting on what you have done, the provision you have made for my forgiveness and for my cleansing. Abel also represents those who acknowledge that they're sinners and are trusting in the atoning of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. You know, Abel's lamb, I don't know how much Abel realized this, but actually Abel's lamb pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The fruit of Cain's ground could never take away sin. And so actually the lamb that Abel offered as his approach to God, that he might be accepted of God, was a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. His offering was saying, there is no approach to God without the shedding of blood. There is no approach to God, beloved, apart from the blood. As a matter of fact, let's go to Leviticus and look here in chapter 16. This great chapter that has to do with the Day of Atonement. And sometime I'd like to have a study on that. There's some precious truths here, very valuable. Leviticus chapter 16. Verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. And thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering." Saying, Aaron, when you come in on that Day of Atonement, one day a year, behind the veil, when you approach that ark, you come with the blood of the animal. And over in verse 14, he said, "You shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with the finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. God is saying, Aaron, when you approach me, you come with the blood of the sacrifice. Don't come empty-handed, and don't come with anything else. You come with that blood of that sacrifice that you're to offer. And our approach to God, even today, is by no other means and no other way than that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God," and so on, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, look at the picture. We get the picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and notice what he has done for us. He has entered in through the veil on our behalf. Jesus Christ is wearing that great high priest. You remember the awful day, the dark day in Israel's history when they rejected the Christ, and yet when he was offered for our sins. You remember that afternoon when he cried out, "It is finished." That veil that separated the holy from the holy place from the holy soil, that veil was rent, it was torn, ripped from top to bottom. That was a miracle. Ripped from top to bottom. That was the day when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And that's when he was hanging on the cross, his blood shed. And it's like as it were he entered in through the veil into the very presence of God on our behalf with his own precious blood to sprinkle at the mercy seat on our behalf. He went in for us. And so the writer here is saying, now, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. That is, it's so different from the old way when year after year they go in with the blood of a dead animal. And now, however, this is a new and living way. And it's done once for all. We enter in by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So our approach to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Would someone in the gathering, as we have gathered this morning in corporate worship, when we gather to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when we gather to worship him, would anyone dare approach him by any other means than coming, claiming only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as his right to meet? Our right to meet at this table, beloved, on the Lord's Day morning, is because of the shed blood at Calvary. That's why the Lord Jesus left us those emblems. Speaking of the cup, he said, "This is my blood which was shed for you." And we can only come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only approach to God. Now, man teaches that there are many ways. You choose whatever way you think is best. Just develop your own idea. And that's what's going on today. This book has been set aside so far as the guide and rule of faith. Let's introduce this and let's introduce that. Let's try to make God pleased by let's do something better. Let's do something different. God will be happy with us. And it all leaves the Lord Jesus Christ out. Pick and choose. Choose the best way. But I tell you, folks, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." There's no approach to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who would bypass the Lord Jesus Christ to find acceptance to God is so sadly mistaken. And that's why that we grieve when we see pagans who do not know, and they're ignorant. They're ignorant of the truth. And we don't just stand there and condemn them. That's all they know. And that lays a great burden at our feet, too. Who's going to go tell them? As Paul said, "And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless someone goes to tell them?" We ought to have a burden to get the gospel out to those who have never heard. So we see these two main religions today in the world. The religion of man and his works, that is, coming to God on the basis of who he is and his own manner and way of worship, or coming the way of Abel, who approached God with a sacrifice, with an offering that said, "My only approach to you, Father, is on the basis of a substitutionary sacrifice. Someone who took my place." And that's exactly what Cain's or Abel's offering did. He brought this animal, it was slain, the blood was shed, and he's saying, "This is my substitute. I deserve to die." And so do we all. But God, in his grace and mercy, has made a provision. And so through the Lord Jesus Christ, then, through his shed blood, we have acceptance. And we dare not come in any other way or trusting anything else. Now, just real briefly before closing, the question is, well, why worship? Why worship? Well, as I mentioned earlier, it's obvious that we've been designed to be worshipers. Man is designed to be a worshiper. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. We can look at God's creation and we can see the glorious work, wisdom and power. We can see in the flowers and all the trees and all the creation. We marvel at the beauty we see. And they speak of God's glorious handiwork. But they can't worship God. And the animals, the birds, the beauty and their singing, they sing, it seems, unto the Lord, but they don't know it. But man is so created by choice. He can worship the Lord, and we find so much in the scriptures about worship. Why worship? Well, because God's word tells us so. The Lord Jesus said, remember in his reply to Satan, when Satan said, fall down, and if you worship me, I'll give you all of this. And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt worship, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he's saying, you shall worship the Lord. And not only that, God wants us to worship him. He wants us to be his worshipers. In verse 23 of John 4, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Father is seeking worshipers. And I might say this to our young people here, as well as to the older folk, but it's good to practice early the subject of worship, the matter of worship. To begin early to worship. I tell you, we have some good examples in the scriptures of that. And one of them is Daniel. I tell you, you talk about a young man who had a hard time. Here he was taken while he was yet a teenager, taken out from his home and from his relatives, and taken to Babylon, a foreign country and a foreign city, and was made a slave, as it were, in the household of the king. But I tell you, that didn't faze him. He continued to be a worshiper, and it's a delightful study to look at the life of Daniel. You remember how that he prayed? I have an idea that he wasn't just asking. When he went and prayed, opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day, I don't think he was just simply asking for things. I think he was no doubt praying for the deliverance of Israel and so on, but I have an idea that he was praising God as well. And then David, for example, that sweet singer. We owe a lot to David, and some of these psalms that he wrote were while he was quite young. And so we can see that we don't have to wait till we're old to worship. We can and should begin very early. Another reason why we should worship is because it is the natural thing to do when we come to know God. And we were talking this morning about assurance and security and so on. I have had people to tell me, yeah, but if you teach that kind of doctrine, people say, well, I can go, since I'm saved and all, I know I can go out here and do whatever I want to and I'll still be saved and I won't be lost. That's not scriptural. That's not the right attitude. As a matter of fact, the result is when we come to realize that we are truly saved, born again, we belong to God, it doesn't make us want to sin. It makes us want to worship. There's nothing that will produce worship more than a consciousness of sins forgiven, that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The natural thing to do is to fall down before him and worship. And I don't think there will be any greater incentive to worship than the fact of Jesus Christ dying for me. When we all realize that the Lord Jesus Christ had you and me in mind, personally, you don't think that he looked upon us just as a mass of people and that he saw us as one whole big mess of people. or a mask, whichever one you want. You know, He saves us one at a time. The Lord Jesus calls us one at a time. He has you and me in mind. And I tell you, if that doesn't produce an attitude of worship, I don't know what will. We won't want to sin. Sin will become obnoxious. And when we do sin, it grieves our hearts. And how many times when we've sinned and we've come before God with tears flowing because we have grieved His heart, we know it's wrong. It doesn't want to produce sin. It wants us, it will produce worship. And we come with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise unto Him. So, as we continue, we want to talk about what worship really is and some other things as we go along. But I'll tell you, we've been thinking generally, we haven't really specified corporate worship or individual worship. But I might say this, if we want to be worshipers on Sunday, we need to be worshipers during the week. We need to be at it all during the week. And that's what will delight the heart of God. If we want to delight God's heart, let's speak to Him about His Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if we want to delight the heart of God, let's just lift up His Son before Him and tell Him how much we appreciate Him and how much we love Him. Shall we close? Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for Him who loved us and gave Himself up for us. We praise You for that glorious and marvelous work of Calvary where the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us by the shedding of His precious blood and paying our sin debt. So this morning, we just lift up that name which is above every name and tell You that we adore the Lord Jesus Christ and we love Him. But now, our Father, Do teach us to be worshipers. Oh, we need to become better worshipers. And we know that this will come with experience. Now we pray that You'll bless Your word, stir our hearts, to love, to serve, and to worship You more day by day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.